I want to say at the beginning of this lesson, I have no axe to grind, nor ill will towards those involved, but I'm simply dealing with what the Scriptures teach, and I hope you will accept it on that basis. Same-sex marriage will probably be a controversial issue for many years to come. It has been precipitated by various states making it legal and making it part of the legal process. And, of course, we know that in the political campaigns, it's likely to become an issue. But churches and Christians everywhere are going to be confronted with this issue. And if same-sex marriages become sanctioned and a matter of law, should the church accept them? Should Christians view such marriages as ordained by God? For Christians to accept the Word of God as the ultimate authority in their lives, the answer lies in the Bible. And so we are going to ask the question, what does the Bible say regarding same-sex marriage? Well, first of all, we want to look at what the Bible teaches about homosexuality, because that is a key issue involved in this. We're going to look at a survey of some biblical passages in the Old Testament. The first one, obviously, is the Sodom and Gomorrah incident. Back in Genesis 13 and 13, we read that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And again in Genesis 18:20 and 21, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it as that has come up to me, and if not, I will know. Genesis 19:24, the Lord rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, and of course we know that was the ultimate end. There is no indication whatsoever that the practices of Sodom and Gomorrah were condoned by God. None whatsoever. Then we look at the Levitical prohibition. Specifically, Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a man or with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death and their blood shall be upon them. I don't think there's any question as to how God feels about that. It's rather clear. In the third instance, Gibeah, we find Judges 19:15-25. They turned aside there to go in to lodge at Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down the open square of the city, for no one would take them into the house to spend the night. Just then an old man came in from the work in the field at the evening who was from the mountain of Ephraim. He was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjaminites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw a traveler in the open square of the city. The old man said, where are you going and where do you come from? And so he said, we are passing from Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Bethlehem in Judea. Now I'm going to the house of the Lord. But there is no one who will take me in his house. Although we both have straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself and for your female servant and for the young man who is with your servant, there is no lack of anything. And the old man said, peace be to you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility, only do not spend the night in the open square. So he brought them into his house and gave fodder to the donkeys and washed their feet and they ate and drank. And as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. And they spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came to your house, that we may know him carnally. But the man, the master of the house, went out and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not do so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out. Humble them and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not touch such a vile thing. Do not do such a vile thing. But the men would not heed him. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them and said, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Now, I read that rather lengthy quote for you to understand that what we have here is not a practice that is limited to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what I want you to see. This was a practice that was practiced in various places throughout Judea and Judah and so forth. This particular situation here involved a guest in the man's house, and man was being a good host. Thank you, Terry. Being a good host, and he, of course, would not allow this to happen to this man. But what they wanted to do was to know him carnally. And he said, don't do so wickedly. And of course, that is what they, of course, wanted to do. Then we find the perverted persons in 1 Kings 14:24. There were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now this perverted persons, when you look this up, you'll find out this refers to temple prostitutes, male and female, temple prostitutes. They prostituted themselves in the name of religion. And that's, of course, what we're talking about. Now, let's look at some New Testament references. First of all, women and men committing acts against nature. Now, let's go over to Romans 1, verses 26 and 27. First of all, let me set the scene. He's talking about people who refuse to have God in their knowledge. They didn't want anything to do with God. Then he says, these people did not want God in their knowledge. For this reason, God gave them up. To what? To vile passions. In other words, God didn't restrain them. God let them do what they wanted to do. Here's what happened. The women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error that was due them. What were they doing? They were committing acts of homosexuality. That's what they were doing. And God gave them up. He said they want to go off in their vile passions. They can just do it. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. He's had it. We also find in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 that there were practicing homosexuals and sodomites, and he says they're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, read it with me. Do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what part of that don't we understand? Now, someone says, oh, you're preaching hate. You're preaching hate towards homosexuals. No, I'm not. I'm not preaching hate towards homosexuals any more than I am preaching hate towards fornicators or hate towards idolaters or adulterers. You see, they're all listed in the same category. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. I'm not preaching hate toward them. I am simply stating what God says about it. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Sodomites, contrary to the practice of it, that is, who practice homosexuality, is contrary to sound doctrine. Now look with me, if you will, at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10. I'm breaking in here for the sake of time. For fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there's anything other that is contrary to sound doctrine, it's not in accordance with sound doctrine. Then, the reference to Sodom and Gomorrah that's contained in Jude 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This goes back and looks what happened over here in Sodom and Gomorrah that we talked about a moment ago. And there's no doubt what the New Testament has to say about this. They were given to sexual immorality and had gone after strange flesh. And of course they suffered the vengeance of God as a result of it. Now, let's look together at a summary of some different views. I want to look at arguments made by those approving homosexuality. Now, I never thought I'd be doing this, to be honest with you. But there are those who try to justify homosexuality. First of all, they say, the incidents at Sodom and Gibeah were gang rapes, which are wrong whether homosexual or heterosexual. Well, what about the Levitical prohibition that was condemning sodomy and prostitution and the like references in 1 Kings 14 and verse 24, which says, and there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to the abominations and had cast out before the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. What about that? That's not talking about gang rape. That's not what the subject is. Again, acts against nature are not against nature if you are born homosexual. Well, let's see here. Did I not put that on there? Oh, yeah, there they are. I have it down here as a separate reference, but it's not, it didn't come up as a separate reference on there. Now, the Greek words, malkos and arsenokotes, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 1 10, those refer to either temple prostitution, by definition, pedophilia, male rape, and they do not refer to committed relationships at all. None. There's nothing can be said about it being not against nature. It's the nature is you are born a boy or you're born a girl, and whenever you go against nature or the way you're born, and you practice that which is contrary to nature, it is an act against nature. Simple as that. There's no discussion to be had. Some seek approval for gay relationships in David and Jonathan. I know this is probably news to you. You haven't heard about this before. But some say that David and Jonathan had a homosexual relationship. Well, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 18 with me, and let's look at this relationship for just a moment. First of all, now when David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Where's the sexual relationship? Not there. 1 Samuel 18:3. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Don't find anything there. 1 Samuel 20:17. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Still haven't found anything there. 1 Samuel 20:24. David hid in the field and the new moon had come. The king sat down to eat at the feast. 2 Samuel 1:26-27. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. He hasn't talked here one word about homosexuality. Not one word. This is different love. It is between a man and a man, and it is so close, it's closer than a brother. That's what we're talking about. Now, this one's going to shock you, I'm afraid. Naomi and Ruth. In Ruth 1, verse 16 and 17, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more so if anything but death parts you and me." Lesbian relationship? No, not at all. More like a mother and a daughter. More like a mother and a daughter. Gay sex by two loving, committed companions is never condemned in the Bible. Jesus never mentioned it. Jesus condemned adultery and divorce, but he never condemned homosexuality. Now, there's an argument for you. What about that? Well, let's make some observations about this. First of all, every reference to homosexuality in the Bible is condemned. There is not one verse, Old Testament, New Testament, where homosexuality is approved by God. That's a pretty strong argument. Every time that it's mentioned in the Bible, it is condemned. Jesus' failure to mention homosexuality is not an argument for its permissibility. In fact, I think probably it's an indication that it was understood by the people he spoke to that that was wrong. What they had trouble with was divorce and remarriage. So he dealt with that, and he dealt with it very well. Fact is, one commentator said, Jesus prophesied against things that needed fixing. That's right. The things that needed fixing were going to be taken care of. The proscription against homosexuality in the first century in Judea was strong and certain. You must understand that under Jewish law, as perverted as it was, they had strict rules concerning homosexuality. Why? Because God had strict rules. That's why. And it was punished by death. Yeah. So I doubt that there was too many people who heard Jesus talking who took his omission of homosexuality from his discussion of divorce and remarriage for being an approval of it. I doubt they really thought that. It wouldn't have come across that way. Jesus' silence on the subject shows that he was in agreement with the proscription of Jewish law. We read the Levitical prohibitions. We read it. We saw what they were. Not just pagan ordinances, but the doings of the land. Now read this passage here. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I bring you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. Now that's where the doings of the land come in. Well, what does that prohibit? Well, it forbids adultery. It forbids incest. It forbids bestiality. All of these things are forbidden. Now, shall we make the same argument for each one of these that has been made for homosexuality? No, not at all. I think the argument is pretty much diffused in Romans 1, verses 26 and 27, when it says God gave them up to vile passions. He gave them up to vile passions. And he mentions specifically the role of the women, which is against nature, and men leaving the natural use of the woman and burning in their lust for one another. Men committing with men that which is shameful. Now, what about being born gay? There is no scientific evidence that has yet proved, and I doubt you'll ever find anybody who will be so bold as to say so, that you are born gay. You're not. Now, let me see some. Does that mean that when a person has tendencies towards homosexuality, they weren't born that way? That's right. That's right. Well, what is it that causes them to proceed down the road to homosexual activity? It is not genetic. It is environment and the association with people of that persuasion that takes them down the road. Let's just assume for a minute that it was possible for someone to be born gay. Let's just assume that for a moment. God says that nobody will inherit the kingdom of heaven who practices homosexuality. So therefore, God has caused people to be born in this world who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and there's nothing they can do about it. Now you sit on that one for a moment and think about it. Just think about it. That's ridiculous. God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. The Bible does praise some same-sex platonic relationship, that is, friendship or close friendship that is enjoyed, for instance, as like David and Jonathan. And by the way, David and Jonathan's relationship is described in the Greek. Now I'm talking about the Septuagint version of the Bible, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, by Phileo. You might have heard of that. Brotherly love. And Ruth and Naomi, their love is described as storge. Now that's familial love. The love that a mother has for a daughter and a daughter has for a mother. There is not one indication of gay sex, that is eros. That's what we get erotic from and eroticism. Being approved in the Bible. Not one. Not one. Many try to diffuse passages that condemn homosexuality, but one fact that is indisputable, there is no evidence of gay sex of any sort being approved by God. Now,
We got that out of the way. Let's talk about marriage. Remember, we're talking about same-sex marriage.
What does the Bible teach about marriage? Well, Jesus had something to say on it. Marriage was instituted by God at the very beginning. He says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus said, from the beginning it was not so. No, why? Well, God didn't intend it that way. Marriage was designed for a male and a female. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. He said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them, what? Male and female. Did you hear that? He made them male and female. Marriage is for a man and a wife who become one flesh. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And implied in that is producing offspring, which can never be done in a homosexual or a lesbian relationship. Marriage is a union that God joins, not the state. Read it carefully. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, man may try to put asunder, but only God puts asunder. Matthew 19, verse 7 through 9. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? This was a good question. They'd been used to this. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, that's just about as simple as you can get it. Just about as simple as you can get it. One may divorce and remarry and be committing adultery. Listen to it again in Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let her give her a certificate of divorce. I say unto you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Simple as that. God allows divorce only for fornication, that is sexual immorality, and remarriage for the innocent. Now, look at Matthew 19, 9. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. What is the necessary inference there? Whoever divorces his wife for the cause of sexual immorality and marries another does not commit adultery. That's it. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery, period. No exceptions. The kingdom of heaven may require some to make themselves eunuchs. Interesting subject. Literally, it means remain celibate. Matthew 19, 11 and 12. Jesus said unto them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Now, I think Jesus' teaching on the subject is pretty plain. I didn't see anything there about a man and a man or a woman and a woman. Did you? It's not there. But let's look further and find out what the apostle's teaching on the subject is. First of all, we learn that sex in marriage is honorable and sex outside marriage is not. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Simple as that. So, to avoid fornication, let each man have his own wife. 1 Corinthians 7:1-2. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Simple as that. Now, every passage that discusses the subject of marriage always has a common thing contained within it. And that is male, female, husband, wife. Now, look, I'll just go down the list here for you. 1 Corinthians 7:3-48. Repeatedly, husband, wife. Romans 7:1-4, woman, husband. Ephesians 5:22-23, husbands, wives. Colossians 3:18-19, wives, husbands. 1 Timothy 3:2, 11-12, husband and wife. Titus 1:6, husband, wife. Titus 2:4-5, women and husbands. 1 Peter 3, we go down to wives and husbands. Now, where is two men? Where is two women there? We don't have it. It's not there. Now, for a summary of biblical teaching on this subject, we must say that all sex outside of marriage is sinful, whether heterosexual or homosexual. Marriage is a divine institution. It is God who binds together, not man. God determines what constitutes a proper marriage, not man. Marriage throughout the Bible is consistently between a man and a woman. Every single instance. There is not one mention regarding same-sex marriage, although, now get this, the practice was known amongst the Gentiles. Now you can't say, well, he didn't mention it back there in those days because they didn't have that then. Yes, they did have that then. But not one mention of it in God's Word. And there is no teaching on how same-sex marriages work, i.e., who's the head? Who is to submit? See, God gave rules, if you will, to us on the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife, how it's to be. Man is the head, and wife is to submit, and they are two are one flesh. But nothing about homosexual. Nothing. Same-sex marriage is totally foreign to the Bible and to the doctrine of Christ. The only marriage approved from God is of a man and a woman. All mention of same-sex marriage relationships in the Bible is condemned. The sanctity of marriage, however, has long been assailed by Satan. Now, I want you to think about that. The sanctity of marriage has long been under attack. Divorce and remarriage for reasons other than those that are given in the Scriptures, that is, sexual immorality, has been a problem for generations and generations. Same-sex marriage is only the latest attack. And it probably won't be the last. Same-sex marriage threatens the moral fiber of our society. It is not, no big deal. Let them do what they want to do. No, it threatens the moral fiber of society. Just the way that adultery and unscriptural divorce it is something that threatens the moral fiber of our country. That's one of the reasons our country is going downhill. All deviations from God's design for marriage and the family should be conscientiously opposed by the children of God. God intended for children to be raised in a loving family with the emotional security and the nurture provided by a loving father and a loving mother. Divorce destroys what God intended. Same-sex marriage doesn't provide it. It should be our prayer and our goal that laws governing marriage divorce be consistent with divine revelation and not secular humanism. Do you realize that at one time you could not get a divorce in this United States except for the cause of sexual immorality? At one time? Yeah, that's right. Then they came along with incompatibility. And they came along with no-fault divorce. You see where it's gone. Steadily downhill. We need to strive for laws consistent with God's Word. For those caught up in the sins of fornication, adultery, and homosexuality, I want you to take notice of both the warning and the hope that is offered in this portion of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, listen carefully. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. What? Listen to that. Paul was writing that to the brethren at Corinth. And he said, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. They had done what God said to do to have the forgiveness of their sins. Now, they didn't persist in their sins because then they'd have them again. But they were washed from it. They were sanctified by God and justified in His sight. And so can people today. There's no reason to be caught up in this. In a world that is morally adrift, plunging deeper and deeper into sin, our prayer should be that more men will let the light of Jesus Christ and the truth of His Word sink in. In John 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. If we will but follow Jesus and do what His Word says, we will have the light of life. Dear ones, I hope this lesson has been informative to you. I hope you've been informed by this lesson of what we're facing. And believe me, I know that it could become a very serious matter. Because I know that there is a move afoot to place upon churches the obligation to accept homosexuals, same-sex marriage, and so forth. And that if you don't accept them, you'll lose your tax-exempt status. And that's only the beginning. Eventually, they'll shut you down. We can't back down. We have to teach these people what's right. if they're not willing to conform their lives to what's right, we can't accept them.